The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's turn back together in the Word of God to Philippians chapter 4. We've been spending some time in this chapter, backing up a little bit, making our way back up to these verses we hope to consider this morning, verses 11 and 12, that give us the introduction for what we've been trying to consider together, which is learning contentment and what that looks like and how we can, Lord willing, learn to be content during our lives here. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 11 through verse 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So this has really been the basis of our thoughts, that we have the ability, just as the Apostle Paul did, to learn to be content in whatsoever state we are in highs and lows. This is what is being described in verse 12. On the mountaintop and in the valley, when you're abased and when you're abounding. When you're full, but also when you're hungry, when you're abounding, and then also when you're suffering need. Let's remember together the definition of contentment we've been hoping to meditate on together: a rest or a quietness of the mind in the present condition, satisfaction which holds the mind in peace, restraining complaint, opposition, or, notice, further desire. You see, the opposite of contentment is covetousness. It's wanting something more than what you have. But when you're content in your condition, when you're content in your state, you're not necessarily wanting anything else. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't work hard to try to improve your condition. Contentment is not complacency. You want to work hard to improve yourself and to improve your condition and to help others. But you're not discontent because you've not reached a certain level, you don't own a certain thing, etc., etc. Okay? In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, in verse 10, Paul thanked the Philippian church for their generous support and contributions of him. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. You helped me in the past, but I know that you were going through a difficult time, but now you had the ability to help me again, and I'm very thankful for that. However, he sets the standard and sets the expectation in verse 11. I'm very thankful for your generosity and your kindness toward me again, but I don't want you to think that I'm obligating you for anything, and I honestly don't want you to think that I'm really lacking anything. Now, looking from the outside, looking in, the Philippian church looks at Paul and, you know, you're in a Roman jail and you don't really probably have much to your name. We want to help you. But in his mind, remember, we're building up to this message as well, Lord willing, in verse 18. I have all and abound. I am full. In his mind, he still had the greatest riches in this world because he had communion with Jesus Christ. He laid hold on eternal life. And you can do that anywhere. You can do that in a prison cell. And he was communing with the Lord and felt the presence of God in whatsoever state he was in. And even in this particular state that was in prison. So from the outside looking in, the Philippian church is probably thinking, oh, you know, poor Apostle Paul. We really need to send him something. We really need to encourage him. So they sent Epaphroditus to give him this care package. And isn't it great to know someone that from the outside looking in, you think that they're so discouraged, and I probably need to go encourage them. And then you get there and you're like,
well, no, I'm the one that needs to be encouraged by them. This is the most joyful letter, arguably, in the entire New Testament. And it's written from a man who's enduring persecution for nothing more than serving the Lord and preaching the gospel. So from the Philippian church's perspective, wow, we really need to go encourage Paul. And he says, thank you, but don't worry about me. I have all in abound. I'm rejoicing in the Lord always. I have a peace that passes all understanding. Why? Because I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And contentment is a learned trait. I hope that that has sunk in during our time period of trying to consider this together. It's not something that comes naturally. Contentment is something we have to learn. It's a learned trait. He says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Philippian church, I'm thankful for your help, but I don't want you to think that I'm actually lacking anything. Now, from their perspective, wow, look at everything he's lacking. And he said, no, I'm not lacking anything. I'm not wanting anything because I'm content. That word want speaks of not having what you stand in, a lack. Makes us think of Psalm chapter 23 and verse 1, doesn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. Why? Because he's the one that prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He's the one that leads me by the still waters. You know, when you have the communion and the presence of the Lord as your shepherd, then you're not going to have any lack. And the Apostle Paul was communing with the Lord his shepherd, and he wasn't wanting anything. He wasn't lacking anything, even though he was struggling in a Roman prison cell. Okay? So he says, look, I don't want you to think that I'm lacking anything. I'm not in respect of want. And the reason that I don't want anything, the reason I don't desire anything else, to be content, to be happy, to have peace in my soul, is because I've learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And the reason why that's so necessary for us to have to learn this lesson is because the entire structure of this world teaches us to be discontent. All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And lust is essentially a desire to want something that you don't have. Lust is a desire to go beyond the fence that the Lord has put up. It's a desire to want something beyond God's prescribed pattern of what's good for you. And then the pride of life says, not only do you want it, but you really deserve it. Look how great you are. That's all that the world tells you. And you do realize, right, that every single company that sells a product, their main purpose is to convince you you're discontent without buying their product. Every commercial you see, every advertising campaign is geared around making you discontent. You can't live without this new 1995 gadget. You can't live without it. You know? There was a period of time when the iPhone was way better than all the rest of the smartphones that are out there, and there were like leaps and bounds in technology. But they still put out a new iPhone every year, but it's not really that much better than the next one. Now, it used to be, I mean, the progression was like just astronomical. But now they've changed the cosmetics a little bit, but it's really about the same. But most people think that I have to get the brand new one that came out this year, but there's nothing wrong with the one that you have. Why? Why? Because you have been taught to be discontent. That's why you have to learn to be content, right? It's because this world teaches you to be discontent. Don't be naive about that. You know, there's not anything wrong with marketing campaigns. You know, because sometimes there's something that I need a product to fill a need, and I don't know that product's out there until I find out about it. So marketing's not all bad, but the majority of marketing is teaching you to be discontent. And that's why we have to learn the lesson of contentment, right? It's because this world teaches us to be discontent. Now, we've looked at some of these verses before, so you don't have to turn here, because we've considered them together before, but I want to remind you of them. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That word conversation doesn't have to do with just your audible, verbal words. It's the totality of your life. In other words, you don't live life being discontent. No, be content with the things that you have. You know, the Lord didn't promise us abundant excess of what we wish we had. We don't pray for that. We pray for our daily bread. And in America, we've been given, the nature of our life is so much greater than daily bread, we have set the bar way higher than what the Lord has promised us. Okay, He's promised us daily bread. He's promised our provisions. So it's very easy for us to get, by the way, just like I said about marketing and commercials, you do realize that pretty much the whole American dream is teaching you to be discontent as well. That whole idea of the American dream, that teaches you to be discontent. You know, it's looked down upon for someone to go out and not be ascending in their career and be ascending in their corporate ladder, to just make a decision and have a job that fits them, to raise their family and serve the Lord and in the kingdom of God, to live a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, instead of trying to ascend in net worth, ascend in the corporate ladder. You know, that's what the American dream is all about. And you can't be happy unless you reach this level of income, with this level of net worth, with this level of possessions. Because what does also the American dream tell you? You can do anything you want to do. You can be anything you want to be. I don't want to bust anybody's bubble this morning, but you can't be anything you want to be. You can. And be a devoted disciple of Christ. Okay? We have to learn to not be covetous, but the American dream teaches you to be covetous. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, there is riches. The Apostle Paul is displaying that for us, right? We began this from Philippians chapter 3, where he gave up all of these material things, all of this prominence in the Jewish community, being Pharisee of the Pharisees, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, and no doubt all of the financial accolades that came along with being such a prominent member of the Jewish community. And he gave all that up, and he considered that as but dung, what? Just for the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to partake of the sufferings of the fellowship of his sufferings. But he chose a life of godliness, and he was content in that, and he saw true riches in a life of godliness with contentment. That's where the true riches are, okay? And again, continuing on in Philippians chapter 4, he says, look, I have all things in abound, but my prayer for you, Philippian church, is that Christ shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You know, we've been given all spiritual blessings. Our spiritual blessings are not in this world, though. Our spiritual blessings are in heavenly places. So where are you going to partake of that? Not in the world. You're going to partake of it in the kingdom of heaven, which is the church, which is the kingdom of God, which is what we're engaging in here today. So understand, there is true riches in the kingdom of God. There is true riches in godliness with contentment. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. You know, we've been talking in quite a few different messages, in particular last week, about the circumstance of Job. And what was his conclusion after all of those things were suddenly taken away from him? Naked came I out of this world. Naked am I going to go out. The Lord gave. The Lord took away. But blessed be the name of the Lord, right? I showed up with nothing. I'm leaving with nothing. I'm thankful the Lord gave it to me in between. But it's his right to take it away. And then, but don't, isn't it great to know the end of the story, though, that the Lord ended up giving him double what he had before, right? That's what happens when you faithfully endure trials in honor of the Lord in the midst of that. But it's certain that we can carry nothing out. We brought nothing into this world. We're not taking anything with us. But having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I tell you, for Americans, that's a pretty low bar. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not all that content with literally just food and raiment. I want a little bit more than that. And praise the Lord, God is so gracious that he gives us more than that. And I believe if you're honest with yourself, he's definitely given you more than that as well. Okay? There's a lot of people in this world that these verses mean a whole lot more to them because they don't know where their food and their clothing is coming from. Okay? That's why the second half of that verse in Hebrews chapter 13 that we didn't emphasize the way that we should have is that the reason why you need to be content being content is because God has promised he will never leave you or forsake you. He's going to provide for you. He's going to provide your daily bread. He's going to provide your food and raiment. Now, that's the encouragement to be content with the things that you have. And then he considers the other end of the spectrum, the peril of covetousness, especially the peril of covetousness in regards to a desire to be rich. And you know these verses, but did you know these verses were right on the heels of the admonition to be content with food and raiment? He says, be content with food and raiment. And it's right after that. It says in verse 9 and 10, for they that will be rich. That's covetousness. Okay? That's a desire for filthy lucre. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see, that's the end result of covetousness. Do you understand the severe contrast that's described here? Godliness with contentment. Oh, it is great gain. It's peace. It's a peace that passes all understanding. It's confidence in a God that has unending supply, that he's going to provide for all of my need. There's peace in that. But if you desire to be rich, if you engage in the temptation of covetousness, what's the end result of that? You're drowning in destruction and perdition, and you're engaging in a snare with many foolish and hurtful lusts, and you're piercing yourself through with many sorrows. And not only that, you're teetering on erring from the faith. Now, what's the practical application of that? When someone is living the American dream, when someone is making decisions based upon a desire to increase their wealth and their possessions, it's very tempting to take a promotion for a job that's going to get you to a certain level of income that can allow me to have a bigger house and have a nicer car and maybe even get to the level of being a member of that country club I always wanted to be in, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Improving, or let's make it relevant to us, getting better season tickets to the Mississippi State football game. So wherever that level is, you know, I can get to this level. But what's the trade-off? You have to work 24/7. You're not able to come to church on Sundays. You're not able to spend time with your family in the evening, instructing them in the Word of God in the manner that you ought to, raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You make a choice to pursue filthy lucre. You make a choice. Now, that doesn't mean every time you take a promotion, that's a bad thing. That's not what I'm saying. But when you make a decision that puts the kingdom of God on the back burner for the purpose of elevating yourself, and you can't come to church on Sunday because of your work obligations, you're erring from the faith. Okay? And you want to know what the end result of that? Oh, yeah, you might have a little bit more money in the bank. By the way, most of that stuff you get, you're not going to own it. You're just going to have more debt, by the way. Just a little fun fact for you from a CPA. Take it or leave it. But most of the time, the more money you make, the more debt you accumulate. You just owe more people more money. But you might have a little bit more money. You might have a nicer car. But you want to know what the Holy Spirit says is going to be the end result of that? You're going to pierce yourself through with many sorrows. And one of the most important aspects of that is you're not going to be able to partake of the blessings of the kingdom of God, where true riches are. You see, this is why it's not just an internal. This is not just an internal state. This is not just a quietness of the mind. If you're not content, it affects the decisions you make in your life, right? This is why you have to have this mindset. Is it's not just about feeling good internally. No, if you make good decisions, the Lord will give you the witness of the Holy Spirit to give you peace in there. But if you are not content, you're going to make poor decisions that are going to have negative influences on your walk of discipleship and your enjoyment of the riches of the kingdom of God. Do you understand? There's nothing wrong with money in and of itself, because it's necessary to live life. But if you put the pursuit of that above the kingdom of God, I mean, we're not going to turn to Matthew chapter 6 and preach this to you again, because I know that we've been over there multiple times during this series. But in Matthew chapter 6, where he culminates by saying, look, I take care of the fowls, I take care of the lilies, and you're of much more value than them. Why should you doubt that I'm going to take care of you? But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you remember how that discussion started? You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't. You can't serve God and mammon. Because either you will hold to the one and forsake the other, or you'll cleave to the one and forsake. You can't serve God and mammon. That's why you seek first the kingdom of God. And I guarantee you, the Lord will honor that. He will allow that the lower salary to go farther than the higher salary where you're accumulating all this debt along with it. Why? Because the Lord honors when you put the kingdom of God first and foremost in your decisions. Okay? And we've obviously seen the peril of choosing the other route. Back in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 12. He's learned in whatsoever state he is in therewith to be content. For I know both how to be abased, to be low, but I also know how to abound. Highs and lows, peaks and valleys, mountains and low points. In all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. One of the songs that we sing sometimes is "Mixtures of joy and sorrow I daily do pass through." This life is a roller coaster. Now, just like we tried to consider last week, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, bad things happen to everybody. Okay, in this world, you shall have tribulation. The Lord's not isolating a couple people and saying, I'm only going to allow bad things to happen. No. In this world, ye shall have tribulation. You know, there's going to be peaks and valleys at different points in everyone's life. Okay, there's going to be times where you're being more prosperous and you're abounding in the Lord's blessing. But there's going to be other times that you're down in the valley and it's struggling and it's more difficult. Now, anyone can be content and praise the Lord and rejoice in the Lord always and all these things we've been talking about. Anyone can do that when everything's rocking at 150%. I mean, anyone can do that when you're abounding and when you're full. I mean, yeah, of course I'm going to praise the Lord when everything's going right. But the real question of contentment is not, can I praise the Lord that he's given me so much when I'm abounding? It's, can I praise the Lord to the same degree when I'm suffering need, when I'm hungry, when I'm not where I want to be? You know, this life is full of peaks and valleys, mountains and valleys. And this life is full of seasons. And seasons are temporary. Okay, seasons are not permanent. They come and they go. But what I want to encourage you to do is, certainly you don't want to be discontent during the challenging circumstances and discontent in the difficult seasons. But you do understand, right, that the coldness and the decay and the literal deadness of winter is necessary for the blossoming and the beauty of spring. You understand that, right? Because otherwise, this world would just be the Garden of Eden all the time, and everything would just be perfect and blooming and beautiful all the time. But guess what? Because of sin, we don't live in the Garden of Eden anymore. And the only way that things are going to be beautiful and revived and seeing the beauty of spring is for things to decay and to fall away during a period of coldness in winter. You know, the Lord says, when He's speaking of, I'm the vine and you're the branches in John chapter 15. You know, if you're bringing forth fruit, sometimes the Lord prunes you back. For what purpose? Just to be mean to you? Just to snip you down and so it hurts you? No, He prunes you back for the purpose that you will grow back and bring forth more fruit. There are seasons in life. And something that I've had to do my best to learn, and I'm definitely not preaching with a doctorate degree in this. I'm learning just like you are. But something I have tried to learn is to not be discontent in the current state that I'm in when it's not where I want to be or where I believe that I will ultimately be. Okay? You know, you could be in school and you want to get a certain job. You know what? Take advantage of the time that you have right now. Use this season to the best of your ability to hopefully prepare you for what the Lord has in store for you. That's what school is all about, by the way. You're in a temporary season, a very unique season, that is preparing you for something in the future. But don't be discontent because you're not where you're going to be. Don't be discontent when you're 12, but you want to be 18. Let me tell you, enjoy being 12. Adulthood is not all it's cracked up to be. Because the peaks and the valleys, there's some high peaks, you know. I'm thankful for many of the blessings I have in my life. But I'll tell you, the stresses and the challenges and the valleys are much more challenging as well, okay? But don't be discontent because you're not where you're going to end up being. You know, I can speak from personal experience. Lord willing, this Saturday, I'll have the privilege of being married. There are many times I've been discontent in the state that I was in because I was not where I wanted to be. Not where I felt like I ultimately would be. But then, surprise, surprise, the Lord gave me a good degree of contentment in where I was at. And when I actually got content and said, you know what, that's the Lord's will. I'm going to do my best to just put my shoulder to the plow and serve the Lord in His kingdom, do the best I can, and put myself in good positions, you know, make good decisions, but, you know, there's some things I can't control, and I want to be content regardless of the outcome. Surprise, surprise, when I resigned myself to that, that's when the Lord brought me the right person at the right time. Surprise, surprise. That's how the Lord deals with you. But it's very easy to be discontent when you're not where you want to be, when you're not where you're, you're working toward a goal, you're working toward something, you're hoping the Lord will bless you in this degree. I believe that this is where I ultimately will be, but I'm not there yet. Don't be discontent just because you're not where you're ultimately going to be at. Okay? Don't be discontent in a season that's preparing you for the future. That's the perspective that I tried to take. And I'll tell you, the Lord's timing is always perfect. Okay? Always. And I know that in principle, but thankfully I've also been able to see that in practice a lot more recently, especially the way I believe the Lord has guided my pathway the last 5 to 7 years. And I can now say that from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where he says, "He that is unmarried, let him focus on the things that belong to the Lord." Because you can invest yourself more in the kingdom of God. You can focus on things in a in an undistracted way, in a way that if you're married, let him focus on the things that belong to his wife. In other words, this period of singleness that I was very discontented in, I finally got to the point, you know what, I'm going to use this to the best of my ability because I believe it's temporary. I believe that hopefully the Lord will provide this, but even if he doesn't, I'm just going to keep my nose to the grindstone and do what I know is the right thing to do. But I'm going to utilize this season that I have right now to do some things and utilize this time that I have to lay the foundation for the future. I'm going to make the best use of the time that I have right now because I'm probably not going to have it in the future. And guess what? If the Lord answers my prayers, I'm not going to have it. So I'm going to use what I have, the time I have right now. I'm going to utilize this season to the best of my ability, not be discontent in it, but to just realize the reality of it. Thank the Lord for it to the best of my ability. And maybe he can use this as a purification time to prepare me for the future. You know, I don't want to delve off into this, but, you know, there's so many examples in Scripture that the Lord used seasons of people's life to prepare them for something in the future. Especially think about Moses. You know, Moses, he had some understanding when he was 40 years old. He went out and killed that Egyptian. He had some understanding from the Lord that he was going to be a deliverer that was going to liberate Israel from bondage. So then he goes out and he's very impetuous and he makes a very rash decision and he kills an Egyptian and he thinks that all of the Israelites are just going to fall right in line. Instead, their response is, you're just going to kill us like you killed them. See, he knew the Lord was preparing him for a work. And he thought, this is how things are going to go down. He makes a poor decision and the Lord sends him out to the backside of the desert to shepherd sheep for 40 years to prepare him for the work that the Lord was going to have him to do. Now, I'll tell you, it would have been very easy for him to be discontent. Lord, I thought, Lord, that you were preparing me for this great work to deliver your people, and now all of a sudden you've just thrown me out here in the middle of nowhere to do nothing but shepherd sheep. But then one of the day, the Lord showed up in that burning bush, right? The Lord was preparing Moses for what he had him in the future. But guess what? That was necessary to prepare him, to mold him, to purify him into a vessel that was not a hasty, arrogant, prideful Egyptian prince that's going around killing people that disagree with you, to transfer him or mold him into the meekest man on the face of the earth. You want to know how that happened? He had some lessons he had to learn down shepherding sheep in that wilderness. The season was necessary, is what I'm saying. The season was necessary to prepare him for what the Lord had for him in the future. Don't be discontent just because you're not where you're going to end up. Utilize this season that you're in right now. Find the value in it. Find the good in it. And make the best that you can, praying that the Lord will hopefully get you to where, if it's where you need to be, hopefully submitting to the will of God if it's not where you need to be. But don't be discontent in a season that you feel like it's not where you ought to be or where you're going to end up. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? You know, Paul... he had a lot of credibility, and part of his credibility was due to the depth of the sufferings that he had to endure for the kingdom of God. Okay, so he's not just speaking in a very trivial way where he says, look, you know, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound, you know, I know to be hungry, you know, oh yeah, sure, Paul, yeah, sure. You know, you're living that luxury life of the nowadays, unfortunately, living the life of the prosperity gospel preacher, flying on your Lear jets and living in your mansions and all this. Oh yeah, you know all about. Well, no, I've got the scars to prove it. I've got the scars on my back that prove what I've said. In other words, he had credibility. He had credibility because where did Paul learn contentment? He learned contentment in the school of hard knocks. He learned contentment in real life. And how did he learn contentment when he was hungry? You don't know how you learn contentment when you're hungry? By being hungry. You know that? You don't know how you learn contentment when you're abased? By being abased. You don't know how you learn contentment when you suffer need? Because you suffer need, right? He had credibility. He had been through those challenges before. And that is why it's so important to have the community of believers that we have in the church and have the body of Christ. Titus chapter 2 talks about aged men and aged women instructing younger men and younger women. You want to know one of the main reasons why that's so vitally important for a healthy church? You know, young people, they get this persecution complex, and they feel like that no one has ever been through anything that I've ever been through before. I'm the first person to ever deal with this problem. I'm the first person that has ever dealt with anything like this. Well, you know what the Bible says? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God's going to bless you in the midst of it. God is faithful, who will not suffer to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape it, that you may be able to bear it. You know, a lot of people think, oh man, nobody knows the sorrows I've seen. Nobody has ever experienced anything what I've experienced before. You know what the Bible says? There's no new thing under the sun. Anything that you are enduring right now, I guarantee you, it may not be someone in your immediate circle, but I guarantee you someone has endured the exact same temptation before. Why? Because the Bible says there is no temptation that's taken you, but such as is common. Not extraordinary, common to man. And you want to know one of the privileges of having seasoned disciples of Christ that you're close to? Is because there's a high probability that they've been through some of those same temptations in the past. They have learned to be contentment. Learned to be content when they're hungry. They've learned to be content during uncertain periods in their youth. They've learned to be content in challenging events that happen in your life. That's part of the community of the church, is having people that have been through those experiences and not going to let these, hopefully, you know, it's up to the people that are receiving that instruction to hopefully take it and not just ignore it as, oh, you know, that's just an old person. They don't know what I'm going through. They don't know what they're talking about. Well, guess what? There's a high probability they do know what they're talking about. Okay? Because there's a high probability they've been through it before. They've dealt with this circumstance before. And it's their responsibility. Not just a good policy. It's your responsibility to encourage someone who is going through the same circumstance. Look, son, I understand that you might be dealing with this specific thing right now, but guess what? I've been there. I've done that. This is how the Lord blessed me in the midst of it. These are the things I learned from it. And let me know if I can help and encourage you in any way in the midst of that trial. That's how the church is supposed to operate. That's why aged men instruct younger. It's not just old people telling young people what to do. It's saying, look, I've been there. I know how it feels in the midst of that valley. And this is how the Lord blessed me in the midst of it. These are the lessons I learned in the midst of it. And I want to not let you make some of the same mistakes that I made when I went through it the first time. Okay? We need to have that atmosphere. That atmosphere of instruction in the Lord's church. Because there's no reason why you have to go through the same mistakes that I went through. Now, if you don't take heed to counsel when you go through it, you know, maybe you'll have to learn your own lesson. You know, there's a lot of people that are like that, right? You give them the right instruction and they just have to learn for themselves. They just have to learn for themselves. But there's people that have been there before, okay? And we need to do our best to receive instruction from them. Paul said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll just begin reading in verse 1. It's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory, but I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. But such a one was caught up into the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. But he was caught up into a paradise and heard unspeakable words, it's not lawful for man to utter. But of such a one will I glory, yet of myself will I not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I would not be a fool, for I will say the truth, for now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. You know, Paul uses some very odd language right there. He's almost trying to purposefully be anonymous, but not be anonymous. I believe it's very clear from the language that it was the Apostle Paul that was caught up into the third heaven, that he heard unspeakable words, that it was not lawful for him to utter here on earth. But then the Lord allowed something to occur in his life for the purpose of abasement. Okay? For the purpose of him not being exalted in pride. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure. Because even the Apostle Paul, you know, he understood his frailty. You know, he said, look, I keep my body under subjection, lest I myself also could become a castaway. He knew that he was prone to pride. He knew that he was prone to be tempted with something. And guess what? The Lord knew it too. The Lord, and this is something, the context here, by the way, is that there are some people in the church at Corinth that are questioning the apostleship. You know, you're not a real apostle, Paul. Instead, these false apostles are coming in and they're saying very negative things about Paul. And they're saying, no, we're real apostles and Paul's a false apostle. And he's validating that. He's validating. Well, you want to talk about the ultimate trump card that he could go around and start smacking everybody's head with. Listen here. I was caught up in the third heaven. I heard unspeakable. I'll say that would be very prone to become very prideful very quick and start smacking people's heads around with that when people start questioning you. But the Lord knew he might be prone to that. So the Lord gave him, allowed, suffered. The Lord didn't send it. It's specifically attributed as the messenger of Satan. But just like God removed the protective hedge away from Job and Satan came in, you know, God removed a protective hedge to a degree and allowed Satan to needle Paul with this thorn in the flesh for a purpose. God removed the hedge for a purpose. And what was that particular purpose? In this instance, just like we talked about last week, you can't look at one instance and say God does everything 100% of the time the way he did it one time. Okay? But in this particular instance, God removed this hedge, allowed the messenger of Satan to come into Paul's thorn in his side. Why did he suffer that? In this particular circumstance, lest he should be exalted above measure. Okay? In this particular circumstance. And thorns, you know, they're not fatal, but they hurt. They're annoying. They're painful. But it's not a fatal blow. It's not fatal. And obviously it hurts. So obviously anything that hurts, anything that's challenging, if I'm in a low valley in my life, obviously it's not the Lord's will. He would never suffer this to occur. It's clearly not the Lord's will for me to ever be inconvenienced. So Lord, I'm just going to ask you to take away this thorn. And I know that you'll take it away because you never want me to suffer any inconvenience here in this world. And he prayed the Lord. He prayed to the Lord three times. Lord, I know you don't want me to ever hurt. I know you don't want me to ever have any difficult circumstances. Lord, take this away because I know you love me. And if you really love me, I know you take it away. And the Lord gave him an emphatic no. Now, one great thing about this is the Lord gave him a no, but he gave him a reason for the no. And as we're going to see, he gave him encouragement in the no. But notice that this is described as being a thorn in the flesh. In my personal opinion, and that's exactly what it is, so you can take it or leave it, is that most likely this thorn in the flesh, he did have some eyesight problems. And that's speculated as possibly being, and that was probably an inconvenience. But I believe if the messenger of Satan was sent to Paul, I don't think the real challenge, the real discouraging thing is going to be his lack of eyesight. I think he had images perpetually flashing in his head over him consenting to the death of Stephen and persecuting the church and consenting to the death and the imprisonment of many of God's people that now he preached and he hugged their necks and he washed their... Man, could you imagine that? Could you imagine the circumstance where Paul comes and he killed your relatives? He's maybe even approved you being scourged, and now all of a sudden he is bowing down at your feet, washing your feet, asking for your forgiveness. Could you imagine that? Don't you know that if Satan had that ammunition, that he would bring that back up to the mind of Paul and afflict him with that and say, there's no reason. There's a reason why Paul said, I am less than the least of all saints. He'd been abased. I am less than the least of all saints, and I am the chiefest of sinners. And if I was Satan and I had that in my ammunition, I'd sure be. And everything that Paul was doing for the kingdom, boy, I tried to tear him down with everything I had, and that's some great ammunition from Satan's perspective. But why is it that Paul didn't give you a long, detailed exposition of what his thorn in the flesh was? I believe the Holy Spirit left this in a very vague way. He knew what it was, but the Holy Spirit didn't tell us exactly what it was, because there's a high probability that you've never consented to the death of a deacon. But I guarantee you, all of you have thorns in the flesh that the messenger of Satan buffets you with. Okay? We can relate to that. If God got specific and told us exactly what Paul was dealing with, you'd be like, well, you know, I've never done that before. I don't really have that struggle. It doesn't really apply to me. But I think all of us can relate to a thorn in the flesh that the messenger of Satan is perpetually sticking you in the side, sticking you in the bottom of your foot. And it's painful. It hurts. And what's the remedy for that? Obviously, the remedy is to pray, and the Lord's going to take it away. Lickety-split. Because the Lord never wants me to be inconvenienced in any way. That's what so many people in supposed Christianity think in America. The Lord would never do anything that inconveniences me, that makes me squirm a little bit. Because guess what? Sometimes it takes the purification of the fire to get rid of some impurities that are necessary. Okay? Now, the Lord gave Paul spiritual wisdom to understand why this particular circumstance was occurring in his life. Okay? And I believe, you know, it's very easy for us to get too worked up looking externally at someone's circumstances, kind of like Job's friends. They took not all the information, they looked at it from a third-party perspective, and they reached a conclusion and said, this is what's going on. And guess what? Their conclusion was 100% incorrect. Now, I believe that the Lord always will give His children clarity in the midst of the trial that they're in. You know, where did Job... Now, he struggled in the beginning of it, but do you remember where he got to? We get through that last week. Do you remember where he got to? In Job 23? You know, I don't know where the Lord's at. I look to the front, look to the back, left and right. I know He's there, but I can't see Him. But He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He knew that that was a purification for him. And you want to know what the end result of that purification was? The Lord blessed him double for what he had before. In this particular instance, the Lord did not take away this thorn in the flesh, but the Lord gave the person. That's why you can't look at it from a third-party perspective. The first person that's dealing with it, I believe the Lord typically will give them clarity with that situation. And Paul had clarity. You know, yes, this is a very inconvenient thorn, but the Lord is leaving this here for a purpose, and that's lest I should be exalted above measure. And then think about someone that's acting in abject disobedience, like Jonah. Okay? It was not unbeknownst to Jonah what was going on. He made a decision to disobey the Lord. And he told those people on that boat, you know, what he did. And he said, look, I'm the reason that this is occurring. And then he gets swallowed up by the whale, and he's down there in the middle of that. Do you think the Lord just left him in total ignorance, wondering, well, I just wonder what's happening. All these bad things are just all happening all at one time. I really wonder if this is God working all things together for... No! The Lord was chastising him, and the Lord, like any good parent, is going to let his child know the reason why he's chastising him. So what I'm saying is, in the midst of the trial, you can't look out from a third-party perspective and think that you understand everything that's going on. But the person who's going through it will typically have clarity from the Lord in the midst of that trial. Okay? Regardless of what it is, whether it's the Lord just giving you grace in the midst of it, whether it's abject disobedience like Jonah, or the Lord is just suffering it for purification like Job. Okay? But what was Paul's perspective? You know, like I've said, anyone can be praising the Lord. You know, the Lord has been so good to me. It's a beautiful song to sing when everything's great. But can you still sing the Lord has been so good to me when you're hungry, when you're suffering need, when you're in the midst of the valley? Can you still sing that and be content and say the Lord has been so good to me in the midst of the challenging times? I believe you can if you have this perspective. And if you have a red letter Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, these words are in red letters. These are the words of Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul when he beseeched him to take away his thorn in the flesh, and the Lord didn't do it. He said, but my grace is sufficient for you. And notice this, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. What? He's gone crazy. He needs to be institutionalized. You take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches and in necessities and in persecutions and in distresses for Christ's sake. He's totally lost his marbles. Why does he take pleasure in that? For when I am weak, then am I strong. And what's the very next verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You want to know how you have contentment? You want to know how you have contentment when you're hungry, when you're down in the valley, and you're suffering need, and you're being abased, and you're going through challenging circumstances, like Paul with his thorn in the flesh, like Job, like, you know, talked about David and his son passing away. All these challenging circumstances, and like how do you deal with that? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But you want to know, a lot of people like to quote that verse. And there's they apply it a lot more broadly than they should, and we're going to deal with that specifically in a message to come. But you want to know the verse that, as soon as you quote Philippians 4:13, they're two separate verses, and we don't want to, you know, just cut and paste scripture, but I want you to, when you say Philippians 4:13, your immediate next logical path in your mind is to go immediately to John chapter 15 and verse 5, where the last half of that verse says, for without me you can do nothing. Yes, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, but don't ever forget, we can't do anything without the Lord. Nothing. And I guarantee you ain't going to be content. You're not going to be content. And by the way, where did we start at in learning contentment? Where did we start at? Philippians chapter 3. I gave all these things up. Paul says, I gave all these things up for what? For Christ. For Jesus Christ. For the excellency of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's how you're content. Look, this is what it's all about. That's what our life is about. That's what every bit of disciple is all about, Jesus Christ. There is no contentment in this world for the child of God apart from Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Now, everything stems from Him, right? Joy, moderation, prayer, thanksgiving, a peace that passes all understanding, godly thinking, giving to others, all these things we've been considering. Where does that all stem from, though? It stems from Christ. There's no contentment in this world apart from Christ. We are so dependent upon the Lord. I hope that if there's anything you've learned over these last 5 months of the coronavirus and everything we've had to deal with, I hope that you understand how little control you have over the basic circumstances of your life and how dependent we are upon Christ. For without me, you can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You can even learn to be content. Learn to be content in whatever state you're in. And the only way that we'll be content is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.